Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, beginning at chapter 12, beginning at verse 54. That's Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 54. He, that is Jesus, said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain,' and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge may turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, there are some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all those others in living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up all the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sooner or later, we're going to be confronted with questions about COVID-19 and about faith. Some of those questions are going to be presented to us by others. Some of those challenges are going to come from our own heart. And if it's not COVID-19 right now that is really pressing on our hearts and pressing on our minds, it's going to be something else, perhaps something worse. So how do we deal with that? Well, in our Bible reading today from Luke chapter 13, Jesus is challenged by a big disaster of his day. He is confronted by the questions that raises, and he responds to them. So we're going to look at how he deals with them in order to help us to know how we deal with the challenges that we face, and not least to do with coronavirus. So what is that challenge? When we read at the beginning of chapter 13, we read that some of those present at the time, told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And confronted with this question, Jesus speaks into their experience. And we're going to work that through as we work through this passage. And we're going to see that Jesus, first of all, exposes a wrong understanding of the cause of that tragedy. But then he moves on very quickly to then outlining what a right response to it looks like. So let's look first at that wrong cause that Jesus exposes. Well, it's seen by the question that Jesus asks twice during those few verses between verses 1 and 5. Look at verse 2 with me. Jesus asks this, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And then Jesus raises another issue that's around at the time, some people killed by the collapse of a tower in Siloam. And he asks a very simple question, similar question. Of those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? In other words, Jesus here is confronting a wrong belief about the causes of these disasters. It was a belief to do with the cause of suffering that many in his time believed. They thought that if someone suffered in a particularly dramatic way or through some particularly horrible illness, it was a sign that they had done something wrong in their lives, and this was God's judgment. And twice Jesus responds to that, and he says this, "I tell you no." He says it after both of his questions. He says, "I tell you no. Do you think those Galileans were more greater sinners than the rest of the Galileans? I tell you no. Do you think those 18 who died in the collapse of the tower were more greater sinners than the others, all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no." That's not the cause. But then Jesus moves on. In fact, he doesn't talk any more about causes at all. And instead, he moves on to then what is the right response. Having set out what a wrong cause was, he now moves on to say what is the right response. And there's something very powerful in that. It is natural and good and right to ask the question why when we're going through a time of suffering. Why, God? Why has this happened? And there are lots of figures in the Bible, great heroes of the Bible, who ask that very question. David and Job, two of them. But we must make sure that whilst we ask that question, we don't stop at that question. Why? Well, first of all, we're unlikely ever to get a full answer. Our loving Heavenly Father would love, I think, to explain everything to us, but knows that we are limited human beings. And instead, he does something even more wonderful. He demonstrates that he's trustworthy even when we do not understand. But secondly, we mustn't just stop on that question until we get a complete answer, not just because we won't ever fully understand that answer, but also because there is a more urgent need, a more urgent question, a more urgent lesson to be learnt from a tragedy such as that of Pilate's massacre, or that of the collapse of the tower, or that of coronavirus. So what is that right response? If we've identified a wrong cause that Jesus exposes, what is the right response that he encourages? Well, it is to do two things. It is in verses 54 to 59 to take note, and then verses 1 to 9 to take action. To take note, verses 54 to 59, and verses 1 to 9 to take action. So let's unpack those a little bit further. Let's look at taking note in verses 54 to 59. In our activity earlier, Lorna and Eilish had that thing about interpreting signs, understanding them. And that all relates to these verses here in which Jesus criticizes his first listeners because he says, you're really good at reading the signs about the weather, about knowing what the weather will be like depending on the wind direction. So why can't you use that wisdom to interpret the events that are happening around you? Jesus is saying here that we should learn through disasters like Pilate's massacre or the collapse of the Tower of Siloam, or in fact, COVID-19. How do we know that? How do we know that what Jesus says about this terrible tyrant and this tottering tower relate to COVID-19? Well, it's because of the nature of these two events. Generally, they have lots which are dissimilar, but one thing in common. The one thing in common is that there is tragic death. But then apart from that, they're very dissimilar. One is about the atrocious actions of this tyrant, and the other is about the tragic accident of this tower. They're otherwise unrelated apart from this one point. They end in tragic death. And so I think Jesus, what he's saying here is that there is a common response to all disasters in which people suffer tragic deaths. And so we now come to the key question today of this: what is that appropriate response? And here we see Jesus does a surprising pastoral response to what they see. At first, it won't seem very kind. Might say if Ailish had told Lorna before they did the activity, she got the thing wrong, it might not have seemed very kind, but ultimately it would prove to be truly kind. So what is Jesus' surprising pastoral response? Well, at these times, it's always worth asking the question, what would I expect Jesus to say? News of these tragedies has hit, what would I expect him to say? I think I'd expect him to say something like, don't worry, God loves you and will look after you. And we know that is true. Romans 8 tells us that. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, you're all sinners and you're all going to die. Look at that. He says, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. This is shocking. Jesus is hell saying we need to wake up to seeing who we are and where we're heading. And in saying these two things, you're all sinners and you're all going to die, and he's saying that to me as well as to you, Jesus is challenging some deep-seated flaws in how we understand the world. The first thing he challenges is about death. He says we're all going to die. Our culture at the moment has a strange feature. We're in denial about death. And that's because death is the one thing that still leaves us feeling helpless and weak. Why is that? Well, because in the Western modern world, we are so capable. We have triumphed over disease and hunger and poverty. We have made warfare seem a distant prospect. So it's not surprising that at this time, one of the most popular poems has been the Invictus poem, which saw Nelson Mandela through his time on Robben Island, that was a key feature of the South African rugby team's 1995 World Cup triumph and has given its name to the games for injured servicemen that Prince Harry has started. It's the poem Invictus. And that poem is a short poem, finishes with this phrase, I am master of my fate and captain of my soul. That sums up our confidence that we are in control and that we can do whatever we want to do and be whoever we want to be. But of course, it's a tragic lie. It ultimately fails. Whilst I might be master of the manner of my death and even the timing of my death, I cannot be master of the fact of my death. And so as a culture, we have to deny death. We push it to the margins. Even when someone is near death, I've seen this time and time again, the one thing we don't talk about with them is the fact of their death, the most important event of their life that is going to happen. Instead, we all do this charade of pretending it's not going to happen at all. And then COVID-19 comes along and our foolishness is exposed and we tend to get angry. Jesus, though, tells us not to do that. Instead, to face death head on. He knows that death is the most important fact in our lives so that when we're challenged by it, we reflect on it. We reflect on ourselves and we reflect on where we're going. So he says we're all going to die. And secondly, he says we're all sinners. It's as if Jesus is saying, let's say, imagine him talking to me about coronavirus and him saying, David, do you think that those who have died of coronavirus are worse sinners than you? Isn't that a challenging question? I'd have to say, no, Lord, I don't. I think I'm a sinner. And I think I'm at least as bad as they are. But our culture doesn't get this. Its response to untimely death is to speak of how wonderful the person was. It's almost as if, as a culture, we have the opposite issue to Jesus' audience. They said only bad people die early. We tend to say only perfect people die early. When there's a tragic death or a tragic suicide, what nearly always happens is everyone around, and you understand why we would do this, says that they were wonderful people. It's as if they never did anything wrong. But I know that if I suffer a tragic death, or if something awful happened to me, yes, people would probably say about that about me, but it wouldn't be true. I am a sinner. And Jesus knows that. He knows that whenever and however we die, we all share this one thing. We're all sinners. And those two facts combined are of vital importance. And Jesus goes on to explain why in verses 57 onwards. He says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you pay the last penny. When I'm driving my children to school, I go past the Croydon Courts, and quite often you see one of those big white vans with the small black windows high up, which are carrying prisoners to the courts. And I sometimes think, what must that journey be like, knowing that at the end of it, you will stand on trial? Your life will be judged. And then I realised, I read this passage, well, in a sense, we're all in that van. We're all heading to that courtroom. The truth that our lives are going to be judged is the most urgent truth that there is. And Jesus says that the wise person, the person who sees things clearly, will reorientate their lives around this fact. You see, at the end of our lives, the list will count is not our bucket list, but our to-do list. What Jesus will be asking us is not what experiences we've had, but what things we've done for him. So we need to take note. We need to think about this time. We have time, many of us, during lockdown. So let's use it to assess, in light of what is happening around us, in light of our deaths, in light of the fact that we are sinners, what we're going to do. But what are we going to do? We've seen that Jesus says, take note. Now we see he says, take action in verses 1 to 5. What will be the sign that we've read the times correctly, that we've read COVID-19 correctly? Well, look at what Jesus commands us to do. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Literally, the word is you too will likewise perish. So what does Jesus mean in there? Well, he doesn't mean die in the same way as them, because in fact, they died in different ways. So how could we die both like being massacred by Pilate and being collapsed on by a tower? No, it means dying in the same state. What is that state? We're dying unrepentantly, dying not having gone in sorrow for the things we've done wrong to our loving, forgiving Heavenly Father. The key action that Jesus says to take is this: repent. Repentance is the regret for what we've done wrong and the determination to change. And I'm going to just suggest four things about repentance before I finish to help us in this. The first is that repentance is about mercy. What does that word conjure up for you, repentance? When I said it, do you think, what did you think? What did you feel? Does it sound harsh to you? Does Jesus's words to you today sound like some street preacher spitting the word out? Well, the reality is that repentance is really about mercy. Repentance is wonderful. It is mercy activated. It is love enacted. If God were just harsh, then there'd be no call to repentance, just cold judgment. No, his offer of repentance is a sign of mercy. It's the jug in which his mercy is poured out on us. So it's about mercy. But also repentance is about the whole direction of our lives. It's not merely about saying sorry for the things I've done wrong, although it includes that. It is recognizing about the whole direction of my life that means that I do those things wrong. It is my values, my priorities that are betrayed by my actions. I thought about this, you know, at my funeral, will others be able to say, he lived for Jesus? Or will they say lots of other nice things, but really Jesus is only a sideshow? What will they say about you? So repentance is about mercy. It's about direction, the direction of our lives. But it's also a journey. Repentance isn't a one-off. It develops over time. Often when we first repent, the thing we're really sorry for is the mess we've got ourselves into, like Laurel and Hardy for us of an older generation. it's really about how it's affected our lives. We're like the prodigal son at first, the son who runs off from his father, really taking all his money with him and making a mess of his life. And then when he finds himself working, the only work he can find is cleaning out the pigs, and he's tempted to eat their food, he finally comes to his senses, we're told. That's often the start of repentance, but it's only the start of the journey. And as we embark upon the journey of repentance, it goes deeper. It becomes more personal and more wonderful. The thing which upsets us becomes more relational and less just consequential. It becomes about how we've grieved our Heavenly Father's heart. And as we realize that, we realize how much we love him and how much we hate to grieve his heart, because his love for us is so wonderful. It even forgives us when we've done wrong. Eventually, the prodigal son says, "I have sinned against you, Father, and against heaven." As we repent in this way, in this journey of repentance, our love for the Father and the joy of being his child becomes more wonderful as we experience his incredible mercy. But finally, repentance has an impact. It's about mercy. It's about direction of our lives. It's about a journey. But finally, it has impact. Jesus goes on to speak of a fruitless tree. The gardener's been so patient. But there comes a time when it's simply hindering the rest of the garden. Here Jesus is speaking to the Christian and non-Christian alike. The mark of our repentance will be the changed lives that are seen. So if you like, COVID-19 is saying this to us. Take action today so that you're ready if you die tomorrow. And that action is to repent. Take action today so that you're ready to die tomorrow. Are you? Am I? We allow a lot of things to drift on in life, don't we? Because we think we'll have time to sort it out later. You know, I might be working too hard, and I know I'm working too hard, and the important things are being neglected, but it's only a phase, isn't it? Once things settle down, I'll get back to getting the right balance. But it never does. There's always another crisis. I know that there's that relationship which isn't right. There's that restitution that needs to be made. There's that apology that needs to be said. But I don't have time now. I don't have the emotional energy now. Or it might be, I know that I don't prioritize the things of God for my children. I know that Jesus is really, and church is really very much a sideshow for their lives. But we will get round to that once we've done the homework and they finish Scouts and they've done their music practice. If we allow things to drift on one day, it simply becomes too late. We allow things to drift on because we assume we're not going to die tomorrow, but we might. But even if we don't, the problem with drift is we never end up actually stopping it in time. So the message for us today from Jesus is take action today so that you're ready if you die tomorrow. Do you know, COVID-19 will be a personal disaster for us, not so much if we die from it, but if we survive it and go on living unchanged, unrepentant lives. Instead, the Lord Jesus invites us into the joy of repentance, the joy of experiencing that whatever we've done wrong, the Lord is gracious and can and will forgive us through Jesus as we seek to change our lives around. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray for this very simply, that you will help us to take action today so that we're ready if we die tomorrow. And Lord, if you preserve us for tomorrow, praise you. But may we always be ready. May you give us those joyfully repentant hearts that come to you, the fountain of grace, and find in you mercy and restoration and power to live afresh for you. Amen.